Father in heaven, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins, who rose from the grave victoriously. And Lord, for all of us who trust in him, we receive the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a Christ-centered life. Lord, we're about ready to open up your word and we want to hear you. We want to hear what you specifically have to say to us today. And so, Lord, in advance for what you're going to accomplish, we give you all the praise and glory and honor and thanks. And Lord, if there's anything in us that's causing distractions, or Lord, if there's a known sin that makes us feel like we can't be here, Lord, we confess that to you right now. And we claim the shed blood of Jesus to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, have your way with us this morning. Encourage us, challenge us, exhort us, change us, so that we'll look more like you. And for what you're going to do, we give you glory, honor, and praise in the mighty and in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed with me and said, amen. Amen. Well, we are finishing off our series, Contributing to an Uncommon Community. And I've really enjoyed these messages that we've been doing and really fired up about today. Because as we take a look at contributing to an uncommon community, what does it look like for us to engage in that community? What is this community Jesus Christ set up, and what does he want us to do in the community? Because since he's the one that set it up, it's really important for us to know what he wants to get out of it. And to look at that today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, book of Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22, Hebrews chapter 10, 22. We're really going to back it up to verse 19. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. Read along. See what God has to say to you. Look right in the word. I'm just taking out what God has to say and proclaiming it to you. Now, the book of Hebrews is a great place to look, and here's why. While we don't know who the author is, what we do know about this book is that the author was writing to a group of Jewish converts, people who had been steeped in Judaism, who had come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now as a result of them knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're undergoing persecution. And the author is writing to them to encourage them to keep enduring with Christ and not go back to their former religious rituals. So he writes to them that Jesus is the exact representation of God, and that he's higher than the angels, and that he's higher than Moses, and that he's the superior sacrifice, and he's worth giving the entirety of your life to. And when we get to chapter 10, starting in verse 19, in these few verses, he's going to unpack a little bit of what community should look like for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I'd like to read through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and then we'll begin to unpack it today together. The author writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, just to set this up, if we take a look at these first two verses, we realize that this community that we're talking about, this uncommon community that we're called to contribute to, is a community that was not only set up by Jesus, it was secured by his blood. Jesus Christ gave his life to ensure that this community would exist. Notice what the text says. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what?" What's your Bible say? By what? By the blood of Jesus. It's his sacrifice. It's his shed blood. It's him giving his life that made a way for this community to exist. By the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, that may not make sense to a lot of us here in the 21st century, but understand this. The way that the temple was set up with the outer courts and the inner courts and the holy place and the holy of holies, in the holy place, only the priests could go. And once a year, the high priest, only the high priest, could go into the holy of holies. In order to get into the holy of holies, he had to go through a curtain that nobody else could go in to offer sacrifice, to atone, to offer blood, to atone for the sins of the people. That's what was going on. When Jesus Christ breathed his last, when he shed his blood, do you know what happened to that curtain? That curtain was torn, not from bottom to top, but this super thick curtain was torn from top to bottom. Why? Because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a new and living way. So not only did you not have to be a high priest, not only did you not have to be a priest, but now the way to God was opened for everybody. Why? Because Jesus Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. He's our priest. And notice what it goes on to say. He opened us through that, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is our high priest. Now, what does a priest do? A priest functions in the Old Testament were to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ did that once and for all. If you turn back probably a page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says this: For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus didn't enter into the holy place. Jesus entered into the holy place. The temple was a replica of what the holy place is. Jesus Christ entered into heaven himself and made a way for all who want to believe in him to go to heaven. And he purchased it by his blood. And unlike the high priest that would offer atonement once for the entire year and every year have to go back and offer atonement, Jesus Christ, death on the cross, offered atonement for our sins once and for all. Do you know what that means? It means this: because of Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross, by your trust in him, all your sins are forgiven. Jesus doesn't need to come back down to earth and die again and die again and die again and die again. His sacrifice was complete once for all. One sacrifice for all people, one sacrifice for all sins for those who trust in him. And that's what a high priest does. You know what else a high priest does? A high priest intercedes for the people. A high priest makes intercession and prays for God's people. If you flip back just in a couple more chapters to chapter 7, verse 23, you'll see what Jesus is doing now. It says in chapter 7, verse 25, consequently he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, do you know what he's doing right now on your behalf in heaven? He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. How awesome is that? I mean, it's one thing to have a friend pray for you or a pastor pray for you. It's another thing to have the God of the universe, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose from the dead, who is alive, interceding on your behalf to become the fullness of all you were created to be. How awesome is that thought today? And that's why this community is established. Jesus Christ died and rose to establish this community. He cares about this uncommon community so much that he gave his life for it. So while we oftentimes in America think, well, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church, you can't say that. Jesus loves the church so much, he died for it. He cares about what's going on. So then the author is going to talk about, because of his shed blood, because he cares so much about this community, because he's the high priest that's offered sacrifice for anyone who comes to him, because he intercedes for all who are his, what does he want us to do? What's it look like for us? And I want to point out four things this morning that God wants us to know, that he wants us to engage in or contribute to in this community that's very uncommon. This community that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me point out just a couple things so you get this, okay? Look in your Bible for a second at the start of verses 22, 23, 24. Notice what it says in your Bible. It says, let what? Let, say it really loud. Us. Okay, what does verse 23 say? Let. What does verse 24 say? And let. You know why he's saying that? Even in the middle of verse 24, it says, and meet together. I mean, this whole section is about community. And if we don't see that, we'll read it like Americans and we'll read, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? What should I be doing? This is written to the entire community. What should we be doing? What should we be doing as a community because of what Jesus Christ has established? What is Jesus Christ's blood exhorting us to do in this community? And the first thing Jesus Christ's blood exhorts us to do as this community is to pursue God with sincerity and faith. to pursue God with sincerity and faith. Notice what he says. Let us, all of us, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does God want us to do? Draw near to him. What does that mean? Pursue him. Pursue him. It means in this community, we're not called to passively sit around and say things like this. If God wants to do something, I'm sure he'll do it. If God wants to change me, that's his job. If God wants to rectify this situation in my life, it's up to him. If God wants to bring this relationship back together, it's up to him. No, here's what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart. Well, what's a true heart? A true heart is a sincere heart. It's a genuine heart. It's having authenticity. Do you know that you can have complete authenticity before the Lord? You can come to him completely and freely. In Ephesians chapter 3, just to highlight this, in verse 12, you can write the verse down, or if you can turn there fast, you can look for yourself. Ephesians 3:12 says, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Do you know that when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you're welcome to come to him by faith? You're welcome. The greatest gift God gave us is the ability to pursue him. Now, I love God's word because the word of God reveals the truth of who God is. All 66 books, every word written in the original languages was intended by God. Whether we understand it or not, it's God's word. We stand on it. But what does the word do? It reveals the living God and who God is. And God wants us to know him. So God doesn't just give us a book and say, read this, study it, you'll figure it out. God allows us to become intimately acquainted with who he is. He wants us to pursue him. Isn't it true of any relationship you have? Now, we all are in different kinds of relationships. I mean, if you kind of want to form concentric circles, I mean, on the outside, there's people that we've met, but we really don't know them. I mean, they may or may not know our name, but we've met them before. And then there's people we would call acquaintances. They know your name, you know their name, you spent some time together, but you don't really know them. And then there's some people that you know pretty well. You know more than their name. You've spent time, you've eaten meals together, you've shared life stories, they've shared theirs with yours. And then there's that core, and you know these people. I mean, you like know them. You know the good, the bad, the ugly. You know how they're gonna react based upon what you bring before them. I mean, I know my wife. I know my kids. I know my three kids and how they're going to respond differently to me. I know their heart. I know what encourages them. I know what upsets them. I know when I talk to my wife on the phone, as I've told you many times, just by the way she'll say hello or greet me, I know exactly what's going on in the house that day, right? I'm intimately acquainted with her. Do you know God wants us to be intimately acquainted like that? And do you know one of the reasons why we feel uncomfortable with God? It's the same way we feel uncomfortable in some relationships. We don't feel that we can be vulnerable and sincere with who we are. I promise you, the relationships that are closest in your life are the ones where you feel you can be the most you, and you don't need to apologize for it. Can I tell you, that's what a relationship with our Heavenly Father is like? Guess what? He's intimately acquainted with you. His thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. Every sin you've ever sinned, guess what? He not only knows about him, he's been there watching. You're not gonna shock him. You don't need to fake God out like, God, I'm really serious about this. God knows your heart. He knows if you're serious or if you're not. And he loves you and he has great mercy for you so you can be totally authentic with him. And I see two extremes sometimes with people in church in the way that they approach God, and both leave us empty. One is where we go to God and we see the areas in our life that he's been redeeming and he's doing well, and we begin to just thank God for all the good stuff. But some of these areas over here that God hasn't quite redeemed, we neglect and we don't want to talk about because we don't want to feel badly. But then other people have the exact opposite problem. They're well aware of all the garbage in their life, and they go to God all the time and just complain and whine that God never changes them, but they forget that God's been doing all these things over here. Do you know what a healthy balance is? It's being able to go before our Heavenly Father and thank him for the good we see in our lives, and also be vulnerable with the things that aren't going so well in our lives. And we pursue him with sincerity. We pursue him with genuineness. And guess what? When we do that as a community, isn't that pretty awesome? Because see, I've yet to meet a Christian who, from the time they got married, had the perfect marriage. Does anybody here would like to testify? And you got to be married more than a day to tell me that you qualify. I've yet to meet the person that's the perfect parent. I've yet to meet the person that's perfect with their finances. I've yet to meet the person that's perfect with all the sin that they're aware of. And I've yet to meet that person, because when God saves us, he declares us righteous, and yet he's still working out a process in our lives. And yet, why is it in church when we know that to be true of everybody? I mean, look to the right and the left. I mean, everybody here is still growing in Christ. Nobody here has arrived, and yet sometimes when we come to church, it's the fakest place on the planet. And the reason we're fake with each other is because we're fake with God. We're not genuinely pouring out our heart to God, and we don't think we can genuinely pour our heart out to each other because we feel like we got to put on airs. We feel like we got to be somebody. Can I just tell you right now? I don't feel any of that. I don't feel like I have to prove to you I can be your pastor. I feel like God's called me to be. You know how much pressure there would be on my life if I felt like I had to be the perfect Bible scholar and the perfect marriage with the perfect kids and show you how awesome I am? How stressful would that be? I don't feel any of that stuff. I feel like God's called me to do this for whatever reason, and I'm just going to love him and love you, and I'm going to tell you areas I'm growing, I'm going to tell you areas I'm not. Pursue him with authenticity. Be genuine with God, and then in the community, be genuine with others. There should always be conversations about ways God's doing good stuff and ways in which we haven't quite been redeemed yet, and that's okay. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15:8, he quotes Isaiah 29. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You know how easy religion is? And I'm not talking about a specific religion. I'm just saying religion. It's easy. You just recite prayers. You just read texts. You just go through the motions. You sing songs. You can do all of that without having a heart that's genuine before the Lord. But what does the text tell us? We need a true heart. A true heart. A genuine heart. A genuine willingness to be honest before the Lord with who we are. That's why in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to make you prosper, plans for hope and a good future." And you know what verse 13 says? "For you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart." God just wants your heart. He wants you to be sincere. And guess what else he wants you to have? He wants you to have faith. He wants you to have full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. It means when I'm speaking to God and I'm talking to God, I believe who God is, and I believe God can do what he says he can do. That's what God wants us to pursue him like. See, I believe that everything that I read in the Bible, even when I don't understand it, and even when I can't see it with my own two eyes, it's still true, and I believe it. And you've heard the story. I mean, it's been shared in almost every pulpit in America, I think, but it's a great illustration of the guy that used to do tightrope walking across Niagara Falls, and people would see him walk back and forth, and then he would come back and say, "How many believe I can do this on a bicycle?" And everybody would be like, "Oh, you totally can." And then he'd do it on a bike, and then he'd ask, "Hey, how many believe I can do it on a bicycle with somebody on my back?" And they would be like, "Totally, you can totally do it." And then he asked the question, "Okay, which one of you will volunteer to ride?" And all the hands go down, right? See, when God wants us to trust him, it's not trusting what he could do, not trusting what he can do, but entrusting ourselves into him for him to do that. That's how we pursue God. God, I'm being sincere and I'm being authentic and I'm trusting you for this. And sometimes one of the healthiest prayers is like we read in the New Testament from the Father, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I know you can. I'm being honest. I know you can. But right now I'm having a hard time believing in that. Would you help me?" And vulnerability and honesty and sincerity of faith as a community not only grows us individually, but grows us as a community to pursue the Lord. That's one of the things God wants us to do. That's why Jesus Christ shed his blood. Because we've been sprinkled clean from our evil conscience. We've been washed with pure water. It means all your sins have been forgiven. Why are you embarrassed to go before the Lord? The greater the sin, the more boldly that you can come. It's already been forgiven. You confess it. You tell him, "Lord, I did it again. Forgive me." And guess what he does? He forgives again because he's merciful. Jesus Christ's blood exhorts our community to be real, to pursue him with sincerity and faith. Second thing it does is it tells us to do this. It tells us to cling to hope without wavering. Notice verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast. You know what hold fast means? It means to cling. It means to attach to, fasten to, glue to. It means you better hang on to this confession of hope. Well, what's our confession of hope? Here's our confession of hope, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the door, that he is the only way. And we're holding fast to that. Now, why do we need to do that? Because when you leave this room and you leave this group of people, I can tell you what a small percentage of people in your life will tell you to hold fast to that truth. As a matter of fact, the majority of the people that you work with will try to do everything they can to pull you away from the hope that you have. And one of the reasons that we gather on a regular basis as a community is to reinforce with the Word of God the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So that when you come into a community like this, I can tell you with great assurance that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for anyone that's looking for hope, who you're looking for is Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose for you and wants you to trust in Him alone. And anybody who's been discouraged this week, I can tell you, the end is near. Jesus Christ is coming to claim His own. Hang on. Hold fast to the hope. Even if nobody that you work with or nobody outside of your family or nobody in your neighborhood believes this truth, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. That's why we gather as a community. Amen? That's who we are. You say, well, I already know that. Well, so do I. But why do we need community? Because much like the hymn writer wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Why do I need community? Because community reminds me of my hope. And if I don't have the community constantly reminding me of my hope, I'll lose my hope. I'll know it's true, but I'll start wavering in whether I really believe in that. And community is what draws me back in, like, yes, I'm not the only one that believes this. Somebody else believes this too. I'm having a hard time in this situation, and I came together with this group of people, and they encouraged me that I was doing it the way Jesus wanted me to. And that gave me great hope. Because everybody else said to do it this way, but God said do it this way. And this community encouraged me going God's way, even though it was hard for me. We need community so that we can cling hope. Without what? Without wavering. Waffling. Yeah, I believe it, but, right? The world will give you every opportunity to give up on your faith. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but. I kind of believe in Jesus. I know I need to do the right thing, but in this situation, yeah, you know what? I know I'm single and I'm supposed to remain pure till I get to be married, but. Hey, I know I'm married. I'm supposed to be pure in my marriage, but. I know everything I own and all my money is God's, but. Community takes away all of those excuses that we have for not doing it God's way. Because when you get around people that are pursuing God and wanting to do it God's way, it gives us great hope that what we're doing is not in vain. And I'm going to tell you right now, for those of you who love Jesus, you're going to stand before Him. There's not going to be one thing in your life that you've stood and done for Him that you're going to be ashamed of. The only thing we're going to wish is we would have done more for Him. Right? That's the only thing. So community encourages us to be our best for Him and to hold on to Him. And when we come into community and are reminded that God's sovereign and He's in control and He is the only life and He's compassionate and He's merciful and He's graceful, we get to hear what He wants and it's hopeful. So I love when I preach and I'll hear somebody out in the hall, hey, that message you spoke 2 weeks ago about, and they'll fill in the blank. It's totally changed. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And I'm thinking, I never preached on that. I never said those words. I was preaching the Word of God, and God, through His Holy Spirit, used the words and spoke to your heart about a specific situation that you needed so that you could be your best for Him. I love that. That's what community does. When we get with other people, we have great hope. We have great hope. And why? Because we hold fast, because He who promised is faithful. God's faithful. Everything God says He's going to do. Notice this, He's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says the same thing. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Community reminds us of our hope in Christ. It's the truth of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. You know, that's why oftentimes when you're praying and you're in community, sometimes the best time for community is when things aren't going so well in your life. When you haven't spent time in the Word this week and when you haven't prayed and you haven't been sharing your faith and your marriage is bumpy and your kids feel wayward and people at work are against you, that's sometimes the best time for community because you come together and hear, wait, I'm getting recentered in my hope in Christ and I need that. Amen? See, God wants us to pursue Him with sincerity and faith, and God wants us to cling to hope, and God, through each other, provides that in community. Now it gets really cool, because these verses you're probably more familiar with, but because of the blood of Jesus, notice this, we're called to rouse believers to love and good works. Rouse believers to love and good works. I had to look up, I had to pick the perfect word for this. You know, I don't use the word rouse, but you're going to see why I chose that word in a second. Look at this. In verse 24, it says, and let us consider. That means to make a careful assessment. That means to think about ways to stir up one another to love and good works. You know what stir up means? It means to irritate. It means to irritate. Do you believe that? Wait. I thought community, we were supposed to love each other all the time. No, it says we're called to stir up one another. We're called to irritate one another. To what? Not for the sake of irritating them, but towards what? Towards love and good works. It's the idea of a spur on the back of a boot that gets driven into the side of a horse to get it to move in the direction and the speed that you want it to go. We as believers, did you know that we are called to rouse other people up so that they can be their best for God, so that they love God more, and so that they live out the Holy Spirit's work in their life more? Did you know that we're called to do that? Now think about communities just for a second, just some of the communities. I mean, think about teams that you could be a part of. I mean, we could list a bunch. Maybe Navy SEALs could be a team that you could try out for. Maybe if you're good enough, you could be on Broadway. Maybe you could be in a marching band. Maybe you could be in a football team. I mean, we could come up with all sorts of examples. Now, if you do and you think about those, think about the amount of time it takes to create a team like that. I mean, I promise you, while I've not been a Navy SEAL, I know that they don't ask you to come to an hour and a half service once a weekend. I know there's more to it than that. I mean, you're committing your life to that. I know that if you're in a Broadway musical, I mean, for months, all day long and every night, including weekends, you're going to be practicing so that you can do well. If you're in a marching band that's worth its salt, you got to know where to go and what to do and all these different things, right? Can I tell you, what community is more important than the body of Christ? What community can you think of that's more important than the body of Christ? A community that teaches people to love God and live for Him, a community that reaches lost people for Jesus. What community can you think of that's more important than Jesus Christ? And yet, when it comes to this community, usually what we do is say, well, I love Jesus, and if I've got some time for this community, I'll squeeze it in on the back end when I can make it, and when it's convenient, and if I feel good about that day, right? Jesus died for this community. He shed His blood for this community, so this would be on the forefront of what you do. Now think of any community for a second. Okay, I played football growing up. I played all sorts of sports growing up. I was trying to think back this week as a football player if there was any time that I was on a team where from the moment I signed up for the team, the coach just put his arm around me and said, you're awesome, and I love you, and if you don't change anything, that's fantastic. We're just glad to have you out for the team. I couldn't think of an example. Now, I can think of examples where my coach was this close in my face, using language that I don't use, and telling me ways I could change in order to be better. And you think about anything that you've gotten better at, there's been people in your life who have coached you, admonished you, challenged you to be better than where you're at. So why is it in this uncommon community that we're taught never to get involved in anybody else's life unless we're only going to say uplifting positive things? It's because we don't know our Bible. We are called to stir one another up, rouse one another up towards loving God and good deeds. Loving God is the root, good deeds are the fruit. We are called to do that for others. Now, think about the relationships you have where you're close enough to people. We're called to call them up and call them out for the good of who they are. That's what we're called to do. Now, let me be clear on this. God is not asking you to be the Holy Spirit in our church where you look around for opportunities to tell 1,500 people what they're doing wrong. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is in the relationships that you're in, let's do the same thing. Let's be truthful and let's be vulnerable and let's be honest and let's be hopeful, but let's call people to show them how they can do better. Because we all agree, none of us have arrived. And yet when it comes to community, in church sometimes, we get so offended when people tell us things where we could be better for God. Like, who are you to tell me that? Why would you talk to me like that? I thought we were brothers. Any good community has conflict. It's good. Any good marriage has conflict. Amen? If you're not saying amen, you're not in a good marriage, I promise you. All right? There has to be this kind of thing where we're calling each other up for the betterment of one another. And it can sometimes offend, but we have to do it in love. We have to do it in grace. We have to do it in mercy for the purpose of seeing the other be the best they can be for Jesus. And it's not easy sometimes. I was in Michigan this week on Monday and Tuesday at a mini pastor's retreat, and Pastor James McDonald, who founded Harvest Bible Chapel, was there, and I was sitting right next to him, and we were watching sermons. And I was glad they never got to one of mine. But we were watching sermons of some of these guys that preach for Harvest, and they were all good sermons. I watched three of them. And it was like watching videotape when I played football. I remember we used to watch every play like 20 times. Freeze it! Why are you doing it? And I'm watching this, and James said, hey, listen, all you guys can preach, all of you guys are good, but I want to make you better. So I'm not here to blow sunshine towards you. I'm here to help you be better. And I'm telling you, these 45-minute messages were like 2.5 hours by the time he was done. And I'm just sitting there taking notes, like, I do that wrong, I do that wrong. I mean, I'm just taking all this stuff. And it was so encouraging to my soul, especially because he was talking to them, not me, right? But I need that. Why? Because I don't think I've arrived as a preacher. I don't think I've cornered the market on expounding biblical truth. I want to get better. And if I want to get better, how am I going to get better unless I get around people that will admonish me and help me become better? I mean, think about all the areas in your life that you haven't mastered as a kingdom citizen yet. Your marriage, your family, your singlehood, your money, your relationships at work, all those different things. We need community with one another to exhort us. I mean, some of you I know because I talk to you. Some of you will tell me, hey, Pastor Jeff, really easy for you to stand up in church and talk about how we need to live it out. But everybody that's listening to you is a Christian. And hey, I'm in a work environment where out of 100 people, I'm one of two. And I get beat up at work every single day for being a Christian and trying to live out my faith. I'm like, that's why you need community. That's why we do groups. So you can get connected to other people who are in the business world and say, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what that looks like. Here's some of the things I've learned. What have you been learning? And we mutually encourage one another to do those things. You know how my marriage has grown the most? By getting around people that I respect, whose marriages I look at, like, man, they got something going on. What do you do? Like, how do you do this? Well, how does your marriage look different than my marriage? And they'll give me little insights. I'm like, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. And then when God shows me stuff that he's doing in our marriage, I'll start sharing it with my small group. Hey, this is what I started. It's like when I got home from vacation, I think I have a good marriage. I don't think I have a most fantastic marriage in the world, but it's good. I love my wife. She loves me. But I started asking her this question every day since I've been home from vacation was, hey, can you give me one or two ways today that I could preference you that would show honor to you, that if I did those by the end of the day, you'd feel loved? It was amazing. She had a list. Right? And so I begin to do those. And sometimes I'm like, I'm sorry I asked, but I'm going to do it. But it's helped change our marriage and grow it. And I was sharing that with my small group of guys that I meet with on Thursdays. And one guy came back a week later. He's like, man, I've been doing it too. He's like, man. He goes, I wish I wouldn't ask either, right? But it's those kind of things where we sharpen each other and we're vulnerable with things that we're good at and we're vulnerable with things that we're not good at. And then we help each other so that we can live more like Jesus in community, right? We need each other. I need you and you need me. I know as a pastor, I would not be still doing this job if I didn't have our elders. People that I know genuinely love me, that know me at my core, that love my wife and my kids, but can also pull me aside and say things to me that I may not like hearing, but I know I need hearing. And I know when they say it to me, they're being honest. I love that and I need that. And I've always needed that in my life. I've needed people in my life that can speak into me. And every time I've had that in my life, I've continued to grow. And I can tell you the most embarrassing moments for me in my 25 years in being a Christian and some of the greatest sins I've sinned after becoming a Christian have been times in my life where I haven't been connected to community where people can speak into my life. See, God wants us to be sharpened by one another. Now, let me just be clear, okay? Some of you may be visiting today. Some of you may be checking out Harvest. Harvest Bible Chapel is not the only uncommon community in the world, let alone in Denver. There's other places. Here's my thing. If this isn't your place to get all in, that's okay. Find a place where you can get all in. That's okay. Be all in somewhere for the sake of your growth and for the sake of contributing to the growth of others. Now, let me tell you what I see happen in church a lot of times. Because you can preach a message like this and people will nod and be like, yeah, I see it, brother, I'm with you. But I see ways in relationships, in church relationships, I see three negative ways where when conflict occurs, people back out. And here's what it looks like. Let's say you're in a relationship and you see somebody that's going wayward. You see somebody that's doing something they shouldn't be doing, or you see them act in a way that's out of line with God's character. Here's one response I see negative. It's called fear. Fear. Here's what you say. I'm not going to say anything to them. That could go bad for me. If I say something to them, I know that they're connected with these other five people and they're not going to understand what I'm doing. They're going to get mad at me. The fear of man proves to be a snare. I'm not telling them. It's not my job to tell them. Let the pastor tell them. Everybody else sees it anyway, right? I'm not going to get involved in that. We have this whole fearful mentality where God would be like, no. You see it. It's true. Love them to death with great grace, but speak truth into their life. It's for the sake of them and for the sake of everybody that are going to come around in our community. They need to hear this truth. And it's not just for pastors, because we believe in what? The priesthood of all believers. All of us are called to minister unto God. Here's the second way I see it. Some people go beyond that, and then it comes, instead of fear, it's just passivity. And here's what passivity looks like. I just don't care anymore. I not only don't care about how that person's acting, they don't affect me. I'm not getting involved in that. Do you know how busy I am? Do you know how much of my own stuff I have to take care of? The last thing I'm going to do is point it out, because even if they do respond to it, I'm going to have to be the one to show them how to live it out. Way too much time. Very inefficient. I don't care enough about them for that. Now, I would hope that if I'm going through that, somebody'd be there for me, but don't count on me to be there for them. And in church, oftentimes, we're made up a bunch of these passive relationships where we see things, but we refuse to get involved because we're afraid of other people, or we just don't care. And then the third way, you know what the third thing is? That's the worst. It's the cowardly way. The cowardly way. Not only am I not getting involved because I'm fearful, not only am I not getting involved because it's none of my business, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm not dealing with this community anymore. I'll go find a different community. And by the way, when you do, you'll have the same options in your new community that you'll passively, cowardly walk out onto. See, God wants us to be brave. God wants us to be courageous. God doesn't want us to be hurtful. God doesn't want us to be mean. God doesn't want us to have an agenda of, these are the 10 people I'm calling this week to get in their face. If that's how you feel, that's not the love of God, right? It's those times where something comes up and it's paining your heart to see it go this direction. Now, for those of you that are parents, you know this, okay? I mean, I got a 16-year-old kid. If I did, and I got news that my kid was smoking marijuana, getting drunk every night, and doing all sorts of things driving around our city, I know I wouldn't be like, I'm kind of fearful. If I speak into his life, you know, he might not like me anymore. That never happened. And I know I wouldn't be passive and be like, he's 16 now, that's his responsibility. And I know I wouldn't be a coward and be like, that's his life, whatever he wants. There's no way. I'd be in there like white on rice on a paper plate. I mean, I'd be in his face. Like, I love you enough to tell you, you're not going to continue to do this because I care about you that much. How come we don't do that? Jesus Christ shed his blood so we could have a community that does that. And while it's not always comfortable, and while it's not always fun, can I just tell you this? The ways I've improved spiritually in my life have been by people who have loved me enough to show me ways that I haven't quite arrived yet, and did it in love and cared about me. And that's what we want to be, a community. We want it based upon the word. We want it based upon who God is. We want all those things, but God wants us to be brave. God wants us to help one another. And then get this. Not only do we consider how and make a careful assessment of how we can stir one another, arouse one another up towards love and good works, but then he says this. Because of his blood-bought community, here's what we're called to do. We're called to stay connected with one another. We're called to stay connected with one another. Notice what it says. Not neglecting to meet together. Let me read it again. Not neglecting to meet together. Let me say it again. Not skipping church and coming once a month. Let me say it again. Not getting involved because it's inconvenient. No, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, because this was even the habit of some in the first century, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The tougher the times, the more you need each other. We need each other. We need to be in community with one another. We need to make that a priority. We need to contribute to that. Why? Because this is what Jesus Christ died for. He died for his community to stay close. And can I tell you this truth? It's been a fact 100% of the time so far, 100% of the time so far, when I have watched people that have been in community pull out of community, it's never, ever, ever gone well for them. Never. And every time I see somebody that's going to sin greatly, like leave their wife or leave their husband or go spend a ton of money or do it, they always pull out of community first. You know why? Because they don't want anybody speaking truth into their life. And they don't want anybody reminding them of the hope they have in Jesus. They want to do things their own way. You pull out of community, you get hurt every single time. It's a fact. And I'm not saying I double dog dare you. Go for it. I'm saying I've been down that road and it's painful. And I've walked with people that have gone down that road and said, it's painful. Stay connected. It's God's gift to us. Now, I don't recommend movies from the pulpit, and I'm not recommending this movie, but perhaps some of you have seen the movie Gladiator. All right? Gladiator, this guy that was a Maximus Decimus Meridius, who was once the commander of the Felix Legions of the North, gets thrown into a basic pit in the arena in the first century. And there's one scene in the movie where he's standing there with all these guys and he's asking them, anybody here served in the army? And someone's saying, yeah, I have. And here's what his words are. No matter what comes out of that gate, no matter what comes at us, if we stay together, we survive. Those were his words. If we stay together, we survive. Do you know that you have an enemy of your soul that hates you? Do you know that he's whispering in your ear constantly? Even while you're in church, he can whisper in your ear. Why do we need to meet together? Because we have this false assumption that if I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, nothing bad will ever happen to me. Do you know how many believers who I've seen walk with God, who bore fruit in their life, shipwrecked their faith because they've gotten out of community? Too many to name. You can read about them. Some are pastors that are online. Do you know why I stay connected in the community? Do you know why I'm in three different small groups this fall? Do you know why? Because I know that I need it. Because I want to be a pastor that's held accountable for what I do. And I know if I don't have it, who knows? Many of us as Christians are like teenagers and we say stuff like, eh, it never happened to me. It'll never happen to me. Do you know how many people I've sat with in my office that have told me, never thought that would happen to me? Pulled out of community. That's what happens. I mean, you see it on the Discovery Channel all the time in the Wild Kingdom, right? I mean, you get singled out, you get picked off. Who do the lions go after? They don't go after the herd. They go after the one that's like, I'm just going to go over here and just, right? That's who they go after, right? You get singled out, you get picked off. Why do we need community? Because I don't want to get singled out. I want to be in community with a group of brothers and sisters that are like, hey, Jeff, you're wandering a little far and you do have an enemy. You might want to rally it back in with us. And I find that when I'm with people that are encouraging and loving and motivating, I can also hear their hard stuff too, even when I don't want to. And I find that when people love me and know all my weaknesses, then I feel like I can share even more. And there's a bond that happens. Hey, just because there's conflict in community doesn't mean it's bad. That's usually the place where it can get really, really good if we'll offer the love of Christ in that situation, right? Marriage gets good after you have conflict. Church gets good after you have conflict if you're able to sit down and bring the love of Christ. And do you know what this community looks like? When people bring the love of Christ to this community, the world looks on and said, how can you get along like that when people speak to you like that? Because I have the love of Christ in me and they're my brother and sister and Jesus died for them. And that's why I do this in community. We need this community. We need to hold fast to the hope that we have in this community. We need to pursue God in this community. We need to rouse believers and we have to stay connected. And the truth is, true believers will always stay connected to community. I've told you many times, you were not saved by your good works. There's nobody who's going to walk across the platform at the Bema seat of Christ in heaven and be like, whew, here I am. Jesus did good for all y'all, but I got here myself. I mean, there's nobody like that, right? So we weren't saved by good works, but we were saved for good works so that Christ would live his life through us and bear fruit. In the same way, we weren't saved in community. I mean, God doesn't come down and just save 1,500 people all at once, but we were saved for community. By one Spirit, we were baptized into the family of God. We need it. Anytime I talk to people that have excuses for why they're not part of community, and you can list any number of them. My kids are in sports, we're just too busy, it's just a tough time, our marriage is anytime. It's simply that, it's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. Don't make excuses for not engaging in community. You need it. I need it. It's what Jesus Christ died for. He gave us this as a gift so that we could pursue God and be the fullness of who he wants us to be. He wants us going all in with him for the sake of the gospel. And when our community functions like that in our pursuit of the Lord and our hope in him and helping others grow and we're totally connected, guess what God does? He pours his Spirit through in such a way that many others who are far from Christ come to know Jesus as well. And all of a sudden we got new people in our community like, hey, how do I do this? And we're teaching all the time how people can grow in their faith. That's why I get excited. God wants to do a great thing in our community. God wants to do a great thing here at Harvest Bible Chapel. He didn't save you in community, but he saved you for it. And he wants you to contribute to it. And the best way you can contribute to it is but those four things. Pursuing God with your whole heart, being sincere and trusting him in faith, clinging to the hope that you have, rousing other believers to be their best for Jesus. And then finally is this, we're staying connected. We're not letting go. We're not letting go. We're not letting go. I'm telling you, sometimes community is uncomfortable. It can be. I never enjoyed when a coach got in my face. I never enjoyed outside sweating and doing conditioning while all my friends were at the local fair. But I know when I held a trophy up above my head, I didn't care about any of that stuff. I can tell you there's uncomfortability about community. I mean, there's times as a pastor where the devil whispers in my ear, what are you doing? Nobody's listening to you anyway. This is the stupidest job. Why don't you get a real job? Why do you put up with, I mean, all those kind of things. But community is what draws me and said, no, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what I need. And I'm not going to stand with a trophy above my head, but I'm going to stand at the bema seat of Christ and worship the Lord Jesus with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation from around the world. And I can't wait for that. And when that happens, I know there's not going to be one thing on my agenda that says, God, I wish I would have done this by myself. It's only going to be, I'm here because of what you gave me community-wise to grow into the fullness of what you wanted me to be. Amen? So God wants us to set our heart on him. That's what we're going to sing as we close. That just to remind us and recalibrate our heart that we're setting our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you stand with me? God in heaven, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, we just ask you right in this moment to recalibrate our hearts as we set our heart on you, for you to do the work, not only in us individually, but in us as a community, that we be a reflection and a witness of your truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.